Again, we want to thank you all for coming out to Blessed Hope this morning. We know that there are a lot of churches in North County, but we thank you for choosing to come to this church and to be a part of this church family. And our prayer is that you get a blessing out of your time here with the Lord and with the people of God, and that it will not be a waste of time I want you to leave with. Amen. And if you do that, then we know that we have done what God has called us to do. Amen. And so with that said, I want you to join me in the Word of God in the book of John, chapter 1, verses 29 through 36. If you are a Christian, and I hope that you are, you know that this week commemorates one of the most important events in human history, which is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And while it has been nearly 2,000 years since Christ dying on the cross, most people still do not understand the meaning of his death. They don't know what it signifies. And so today we want to look at his death through the eyes of one of the Bible's greatest prophets, who is John the Baptist. We want to look at the death of Christ, which secured our salvation, through the eyes of John the Baptist. I remember when I was growing up as a child, whenever I would hear John the Baptist, I thought he was called John the Baptist because he was a member of the Baptist church. That's why, you know, I thought John the Baptist was, I thought we were Baptist because of John the Baptist. I did not know that he was called John the Baptist because of the ministry that he carried out. He was baptizing folk in preparation of the Lord's coming. And so for years, I grew up, I was just a little child, and I would hear about John the Baptist. And I said, oh, well, I guess I'm Jeff the Baptist, because that's what it means. And but you know, you grow up and you're never taught that. And then you realize, oh, John the Baptist, well, that wasn't his name. His name was John. But the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. You learn all that when you start finally reading the Bible. And so it's one of those funny things that you you just grow up with, and I just couldn't help but remember that. But of course, we know John is the first cousin of Jesus Christ. He was older than Jesus by about 3 months, maybe even six. And he was the one whom God chose to preach this incredible message in this incredible time in human history, a time in which has yet to be matched or compared with, because the time that Jesus came and died for us is unlike any other. And to be a prophet at that time had to be just glorious. And so as we look at John the Baptist and we look at Christ's sacrifice through his eyes, let's look at verses 29 through 36 of John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 29 through 36. John chapter 1, verses 29 through 36. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. How many of you know that we are to put Jesus before us? And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after John stood, two of his disciples, verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. What is an amazing moment in history. How would you like to have been on the banks of Jordan, watching him baptize, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and there out from the crowd of prostitutes and tax collectors and religious zealots and revolutionaries comes Jesus. ready to be baptized. Now, we know baptism is for sinners, so that offers up a whole nother question. Why is somebody who is without sin there to be baptized? Well, he is there to be baptized so that he can properly take the place of the sinners he's going to die for. And so for him, baptism is not necessary. It is symbolic in order to make himself, who knew no sin, to be an offering for sin on our behalf. That's why he showed up among sinners, so that he could save sinners and be a substitution, if you will, on their behalf. Well, there are three things I want us to get out of this passage this morning concerning the Lamb of God. And if there's any time when the world needs to behold the Lamb, it is now. Amen. We need to behold the Lamb of God because we've got our eyes and ears on too much other stuff. Amen? And we need to look to the one who made us free. There are three things here we want to talk about this morning. Number one, the preparation for the Lamb of God, the presentation of the Lamb of God, and the proclamation of the Lamb of God. Let me repeat those. The preparation for the Lamb of God, the presentation of the Lamb of God, and the proclamation of the Lamb of God. Whenever a major dignitary or a king was to be presented, especially in the days of the Bible, a special messenger or ambassador or emissary would be sent ahead of his coming to prepare the people for his arrival. That was very, very common. Well, Jesus, who is also a king, in fact, he is the King of Kings. He had a special ambassador to go ahead of him to make sure that the people were aware that he was on his way. And that messenger was John the Baptist. And just like dignitaries today would send emissaries ahead to make sure I'm on my way, guess what? God sent John the Baptist to let the world know my son is on the way. And so John did come, and we see the message and the ministry of John the Baptist in Mark chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. And let me just read that for you about this ministry in which he is preparing the way for the Lord. It says, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." This is John speaking. "Make his path straight." Don't get in his way. That's what that means. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey. That's a strange wardrobe for an ambassador for the King of Kings. And preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." This is the message of preparation for the Lamb of God who is about to show up. And John is letting the folks know, I'm not the one. I'm just preparing you to receive the one. So you need to get your house in order. You need to get your life right. You need to make sure that you're not in his way. Make his path straight. Repent and be baptized and confess your sins, because he's mighty and he's mightier than I. And while I'm going to baptize you with water, when he shows up, he's going to baptize you with something else. He's going to baptize you with the Spirit of the living God. But you got to get your heart ready, because he is on the way. This was the message and ministry of John the Baptist, and he made sure that he preached it, and he didn't allow the fact that his wardrobe might not have been one of royalty to get in the way of his message. And you know what? I thank God that we have men of God like John the Baptist that we can read about. Do you know that God does not care about what your clothes are? He doesn't care about if you're part of royalty. He cares only about one thing: are you available? That's all that God cares about. And for God, John was available. And John did not define his ministry by what he wore or about anything that was exterior. He wore a wardrobe that many of us wouldn't dare wear. And if we showed up in church, somebody might even call the police. But it was good enough for John. And I believe that the diet that John had is a diet that all of us could benefit from: locusts and wild honey. as opposed to chitlins and collard greens. You get on John the Baptist's diet, and I guarantee you, you're going to lose some weight if it doesn't kill you first. Eating locusts and wild honey. My God in heaven. But that's what he ate. And so if you asked him, well, what was the breakfast of the prophet, of the man of God who introduced Jesus to the world? Wow, it wasn't flapjacks. It wasn't pancakes baptized in butter and syrup. It was locusts and wild honey, those ugly little nasty bugs about this big with a little honey on them. And you bite into them and they go all in. Well, you don't need to hear all of that. But that's what he ate. That's what he lived off of. And there was no Pepto-Bismol in that day. But he was able to preach this message and preach this word. And it wasn't about what was in it for him. It was about making the world know and understand that Jesus was on his way. And I thank God today that the Lord is still calling for men like John the Baptist and women as well to let the world know Jesus is on his way. We need to prepare the world for the King, because believe it or not, he's coming again. And we need to live like, think like, and act like he's coming again. Amen? Amen. Get your house in order, because Jesus is coming back. And if he doesn't come for you, you're going to him. Either way, you're going to meet him. Amen? Amen? Either way, you're going to meet him. Now, I might not see him part the clouds in my lifetime. It really doesn't matter, because either way, I'm going to go to heaven, so I'm going to part the clouds or he's going to part them. But one way or another, we're going to see him. Amen? Amen? And so this was the preparation, the groundwork that was laid for Jesus to come. And so we then see in our text the presentation of the Lamb of God. The presentation of the Lamb of God. In the Old Testament, in particular in the book of Leviticus, God commanded the nation of Israel that if they should fall into sin, they were to get a lamb and offer what was called a sin offering. How many of you know about this particular portion of Scripture? And this is the way they were to do it. If they realized that they had committed a sin, they wanted to make things right with God, the first thing they had to do was realize that they needed a sacrifice on their behalf. And so God instituted this issue of a lamb being given as a sacrifice. And so God said, well, if you're going to sacrifice to me, I want you to go out to your flock and don't just find any old lamb or one that you don't want. I want you to pick the best one. I want a lamb, and as the Bible says, without a spot or blemish, no defects and no flaws. I want you to get the best lamb of your flock, the one that would fetch the highest price. Get that one. That's the one I want you to kill. I don't want the one that's maimed. I don't want the one that's spotted. I want the one that's near perfect. That's the one I want. Get that one and bring it to me. And then you are to present that lamb to the priest, and you're to place your hand on the head of that lamb, and you are to let the priest know that I am the one who have sinned, and I offer this lamb on my behalf that God might forgive me of the sins I've committed. And the priest would kill that lamb in front of the sinner, and then offer that lamb on the altar before God, and God would then pass over the sins of that sinner. Now, God would not wash away the sins of the sinner. He would pass over the sins of the sinner. You know why? Because a lamb and a bull couldn't wash away sin. So all this was a temporary means by which man could approach God, because man was sinful. That's why you needed the lamb in the first place, because man was sinful. And we know that Adam sinned, but how many of you know also that all have sinned? Romans chapter 3 reminds us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need a lamb. Amen? Because we all have sinned. We all need a sin offering to be made on our behalf. And a lamb is not capable nor qualified to take away your sin. All that the blood of the lamb enabled a sinful man to do was approach God. It didn't enable him to be saved. Let's make sure we get that straight. It enabled him to approach God, and God wouldn't kill him. That's what the animal sacrificial system enabled man to do. You can approach me, but it doesn't offer redemption from sin. All it does is give you the opportunity to come into my presence, but it won't save you. It will not redeem you from your sin because I haven't brought forth the true means of redemption yet, which is my son. And so the purpose of the lamb being presented was a means by which a sinful individual could approach a holy God. Because the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But let us understand something, that when we sin against God, that sin brings death. You need to understand that. Sin brings death. It has disastrous consequences. And there's no way out of it in terms of you trying to get out of it other than through the blood of Jesus Christ. But understand that because of sin, somebody's got to die. Because of sin, somebody's got to pay for that sin debt in order for you to have an opportunity to know God. But it's not simply the matter of you just sinning and then it's okay. Your father is a God of love. Yes, he is a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath and judgment. And he will judge sin. Yes, he will. And because of that, listen to me. God has never passed over sin in the sense that he looks past it. Okay? He doesn't look past. He covers it. That's what pass over means. He covers it. That's what he does, and that's what he did in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, he washes it away. He washes it away. Amen? Thank God you're living in the New Testament. He washes it away. But we're going to get to that idea of how he does that in just a moment. I still want to link up this idea of Jesus appearing before John. And here John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." What is the connection between Jesus as the Lamb of God and the Lamb of the Old Testament? There are three things that are similar between the Lamb of God that Jesus is in John chapter 1, and the lamb that God instituted to be sacrificed in the book of Leviticus. There are three similarities. Number one, Jesus was without defect, without spot or blemish. He was sinless. Amen? I didn't say he never got angry. I'm not saying that he never had a drink of wine. I'm not saying he didn't go to a wedding party every now and then. I'm saying he was sinless. In his heart, there was no sin. That's what it means. Amen. He who knew no sin was an offering for sin for you and me. So the Lamb had no defect. Jesus is our Lamb of God. He was a man of God, and he was God in man. He was holy God and holy man fused together. Yes. And without sin. That's why he was called the Son of God. Amen. That's why he could work miracles. Man can't work miracles, can he? But if a man is working miracles, then hey, wait a minute. He might have something that man don't have. Yes, he has divinity. He was God and man. That's why he could cure cancer if cancer existed during his day. That's why he could speak to you and tell you the innermost thoughts of your heart. That's why he was able to tell a woman who had been bent over for 18 years, hey, listen, that spirit of infirmity, it's gone. That's why he could tell the woman who said, just give me the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Your daughter is whole, honey. Go home. Why? He was God. And he was man. He was able to speak a word, and the Sea of Galilee went from a raging sea that was breaking apart the boat of the disciples to being just as calm as could be. Why? He was God in man. He was God in man. He was a willing sacrifice. The lamb didn't know that he was, the lamb had no idea that it was going to be slaughtered. It was just go. That's why we speak of children of God as sheep, because sometimes they're just as dumb as lambs are. They don't know better. They don't do better. Amen. They'll follow this religion. They'll follow that faith. They'll follow this denomination. They'll follow everything but the truth. They'll get cantankerous and strange and weird. That's why, you know, we look at each other as sheep. You know why Jesus calls us sheep? You know what? Sheep are dumb. They are open to say dumb words and do dumb things. I'm serious, because they're not thinking of God. And they're easily distracted. That's really the whole idea of a sheep. A sheep is easily distracted, and that happens to saints. They're easily distracted. Why? Because like a sheep, they need a shepherd. Because they need a shepherd. That's why. And it's not to insult anybody, but listen, let the shoe fit. Amen? I'm going to let the shoe fit. And I'm the guy who says, don't shoot the messenger. You can shoot me if you want. I'll shoot you back. Amen. Yeah, it's not about that. But understand, we are his sheep. Isn't that what the Bible says? For we are the sheep of his pasture. And if he says that he is the good shepherd, John chapter 10, and you follow him, what does that make you? And a sheep is a willing sacrifice because the sheep doesn't know what they're going up against. Well, Jesus was a willing sacrifice too. Not because he didn't know, but because he was willing. Amen. Thirdly, he was offered in the place of the sinner. The sheep was offered on behalf of the one who committed the sin. Jesus was offered in your place. He was offered in my place. There are those today who like to say it is sad that Jesus had to die. Listen, he had to die. And if you want to know who killed him, all you need is a mirror. It's the Romans. It's the Pharisees. You got a little Roman and Pharisee in you. And you got enough Roman soldier in you. You got enough hypocrisy in you, enough religious I know it all in you to have put Jesus on the cross just like they did. With your Sunday school book in hand, you would have done the exact same thing. You know why? Because he would have gotten under your skin. He would have told you who you were. Amen. And while you tithing and giving, he would say, give everything. You wouldn't have done that. You would have been like the rich young ruler, went home and made sure that your house was in order and the mortgages paid. See, Jesus, if you want to know who put him on the cross, all you have to do is find a glass that will reflect back on you. And that will be your answer. Amen. He was willing to die, and he did die in our place. That's why Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah chapter 53 that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised, what? For our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was put upon him, and with his stripes we're made whole again. With his stripes we're healed. Healed of what? Healed of the separation that sin has caused between us and God. That relationship has been reconciled because of the price that Jesus was willing to pay. We have been healed, but you know what? Those stripes can do more than heal a bad relationship. They can heal your body. They can heal your mind. They can heal a marriage. They can heal anything that's going on in your life. Listen, if Jesus can take away sins, what can he not take away? He can take away just about anything else you want him to take. And I'm one who likes to praise God, not only because of what he gives me, but what he takes away. Lord, thank you for taking away the discouragement. Thank you for taking away the foolishness. Thank you for taking away my sin. Thank you for taking away the pride. Give me grace, Lord, to do that which honors you and honors you alone. Praise him for what he takes away. Take away the anger, Lord. Take away the guilt, Lord. Take away the foolishness, Lord. Take away. Sometimes we just need to ask God, Lord, don't give me anything, but take all this stuff out of my life. Because we all got enough stuff. If we allow it to fester, we'll kill our own selves. All that devil. Don't blame the devil for all that stuff. Some of it's just you. Well, I'm going on a diet, and that old devil, I ain't the devil, it's the refrigerator and you. You rebuking the devil, and the devil ain't paying no attention to you. You ain't winning nobody to Christ. Why would he pay attention to you? You just in your own little self-inflicted way of living and messing around with God. You just on your little own personal spiritual roller coaster. Thank God for the blood of Jesus, because none of us would be standing if it wasn't for that blood, man. Amen. Thank God for the Lamb of God, because we just play too many games in church. We just play too much in church for God, if we were in the Old Testament, y'all wouldn't have got to the Red Sea. I'm telling you. God would have said, oh, no, you're not crossing. But thank God for the blood. Thank God for the Lamb of God. Because that same blood that saves us is the same blood that sustains us. And you don't have to go around saying, if I was back in the day, I would have took Jesus off the cross. Honey, you wouldn't have taken him off the cross. You would have been the one hurling insults at him. You think you would have taken him down from the cross. I would have told them Roman soldiers, don't be crucifying my Savior. You know what? If you were there, you would have been the one who was cheering them on. Because you didn't know what you was doing and you didn't know who you was crucifying. That's what you and I would have been doing. Amen. An individual who had seen the movie The Passion of the Christ called me, and they were very, very upset. And they said, I resent the movie, The Passion of the Christ, and I'm very upset with the director who made this movie because they show Christ being beat too much, and that upsets me. All that blood, it isn't necessary. All that beating, they just did that to dramatize it. I said, my friend, they didn't beat him enough. And he wanted me to know that he didn't appreciate me saying that, because he thought that the blood was used to manipulate the movie so that it would make us feel sorry for Jesus. And I'm letting people, letting this individual know that that was not drama, my friend. That really was not reality, because if it was reality, we'd still be watching the movie. They stopped beating him when they put the cross on him. They beat him and flogged him. And then after they did that, they beat him some more. They beat him until he fell, gave the cross to Simon so they could beat him some more. And then he fell from beating him. They beat him up after he fell down. And then they beat him some more. And then they kept on beating him until they got to Calvary. Then they didn't have to beat him no more because they could nail him. The only thing that stopped him from getting beat to death was the nails. So the idea that there was too much blood in the passion, there wasn't enough blood in the passion. That's the beating that you should have gotten. That's the beating that I deserved. And to think that you could come in church and just raise a bunch of foolishness and then you can know that Jesus went through all of this for you, I'm ashamed. Amen. To even think that he would be someone who we can't think about because we got something else on our mind. Amen. Well, I don't know what kind of Christian you are, but I've got the blood on my mind. Amen. Because if it wasn't for the blood, I'd be in hell. Well, I'm going through hell today. No, you're not. No, you're not going to hell. You live in America. Going through hell. You don't live in Yemen. You don't live in the Democratic Republic of the Congo or in North Kivu Province. You don't live in Colombia. You don't live in southern Philippines, where an operative group of the Al-Qaeda exists and takes hostages, whatever it feels like. You don't live in the northern border of Mexico in the city of Juarez, where 6,000 people were murdered last year. You don't live there. You live in America. I'm going through hell today. You're going to go home and you're going to find out what to eat today. And while you're thinking about what to eat, 100 children will die while you're figuring out whether you want pizza or whether you want to fry some chicken. So save it. Save it. All right? Save it, American Christian. You're not suffering. My feelings hurt. How would you like to not eat in 3 days and not know where your next meal coming from? Jesus died, and he died a brutal death. He died a humiliating and horrifying death as the Lamb of God for your sins and my sins. Show him some respect. Put your agenda aside. Amen. Put your little agenda aside, which is not about eternity, and put his agenda on your table, so that he can give you the joy of the Lord. The proclamation of the Lamb of God. When John saw Jesus coming to him to be baptized, he saw the King of Glory. But instead of saying, "Behold the King," he said, "Behold the Lamb." Isn't that strange? He saw a king, but instead of saying, "Behold the King of Kings and Lord of Lords," he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." I think we need to look at those words just a little bit. And really the key word here is behold. That's the key word, because we already dealt with the Lamb of God. Amen. But the key word here is behold, because that is what needs to happen in order for us to really experience him in his fullness. We need to behold him. And I believe that many of us, we're so busy, our world is so complicated, and we've got all this technology and things of this nature, it's hard to make people stop and look at what Jesus, who Jesus is and what he's done. But the church needs to do that first. And how can we get the world to look at Jesus if we can't look at Jesus?
Amen.
Amen. If we can't focus our eyes on Calvary, how can we ask the world to focus its eyes on Calvary? To behold means to stop what you are doing and look at what's on the way.
Amen.
When John said behold, he wasn't saying, speaking to himself, he was speaking to all those around him, and he is speaking to Blessed Hope Bible Church today. He is saying, look at the Lamb of God and quit looking at the church across the street. Quit looking at what folks are doing around the corner. Quit looking at trends. Quit looking at all this stuff. And why don't you just focus your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? It is time for Blessed Hope Bible Church to behold the Lamb of God, to quit beholding the old crusty ways of used to do and always did it that way, and this is my way, and it's gonna be like this. You're gonna die tomorrow, my friend, and Jesus is gonna keep on keeping on. So it pays you and I to pay attention to him. He is the Lamb of God. What could possibly arrest your attention other than him? What could possibly distract you from having the joy of the Lord, knowing that you don't have to be nailed to a cross? Well, that ain't enough. I need money too, and things got to go my way too. Let's find out if you're saved. Because if salvation is not enough for you, then maybe you don't have it. That might be your problem. If salvation is not enough for you, you got to get more. Maybe you don't have salvation, because a person who has salvation doesn't need to look for anything else, because the God who saved me is the God who will sustain me. And no matter what I need, I know that my Heavenly Father is able to supply all my need according to his riches and glory. That's why Paul reminds the church in Ephesus, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, but watch this, according to his mighty power that worketh in us. We've got to understand something here, that the power that comes from beholding the Lamb of God will be the power that sets you free. I'm not telling you to behold the Lamb of God because he is the Lamb of God and he just wants to be looked at. I'm saying behold the Lamb of God because your freedom, your deliverance, your salvation is wrapped up in you looking to him and not yourself. But as long as you elevate your problems above the cross, you'll never have the joy of the Lord. As long as your little issues are your little 24/7 issues are above the cross, you'll never have the joy of the Lord. But if you want the joy of the Lord, the true joy of the Lord, not just a happy feeling that comes in just because you heard your song sung, but I'm talking about the real joy that in the midst of adversity, you can shout hallelujah, that kind of joy, then you need to look outside of yourself and look at what Jesus has done on your behalf. You can't help but shout when you think about what God has done in your life, all that he has brought you through. When there was nothing to love, he loved you anyway. He paid the price for your sins and my sins. When he found you, aren't you glad he didn't leave you the way he found you? You and I, we were lost in sins, alienated from the fellowship of God, but God loved us so much. And you know, it's really interesting. How can God love something that isn't worthy to be loved? How can God put a price on something that has no salvage value, such as a sinner? How can God look at a sinner and say, I'll give my son in place of the sinner? Lord, why would you pay such a price for something that is worth nothing? See, some of y'all walked in with a little attitude problem. I'm preaching to you. Why? We're nothing in the eyes of God. Humble yourself. We're nothing in the eyes of God. That he would love you when there was nothing to love. How can God do that? Because God can take worthless and make it worthy. He can take a nobody and make them somebody, and he can do it with anybody. Why? Because he's God. If he can take dust and make a man. If he can take dust and make a man. He can take a sinner and make a saint. And so God is the God who loves the unlovable, who gives worth to the worthless, who encourages those who are despairing. He is this God, the only true and living God, who will love you when nobody else will. He is the one who has made a way when there was no way for you to know him. And that way has a name. And that name is Jesus. Jesus Christ. I'm not here to vilify any other faith or any other religion, but I want you to know something. Heaven and your ability to get there rests on Jesus. Eternal life rests on Jesus. And there is no other way for you to get to heaven unless you have a living, true, genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. Because he is the only one that God has ordained to be the means of atonement for sin by which you can be reconciled to God. And there is no other way. Don't blame me, blame God. There is no other way to be atoned. And you can play all kinds of little games if you want to. Jesus is the only way. And he will always be the only way. Now, I love all these other religions and faiths, and I think that they are great in terms of helping man become a better person. I just want to be saved from my sins. I just don't want to do good works. I want to be saved from my sins. And the only thing that can wash away my sins is the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Blessed Hope, you need to behold the Lamb of God this morning, who takes away the sins of the world. You know whose sins that includes? Yeah, your sins and my sins and everybody else's sins. Amen. Who believe in him. You say, well, Pastor, how can I behold him? What must I do to truly experience him? Number one, behold yourself and realize that you're bankrupt spiritually without him, that you're nothing without him. Empty yourself of yourself and allow God to fill you with his precious spirit so that he can show you what it is that you need to do, and that is confess your sins and ask Jesus into your heart. That's what you need to do. Amen? Amen. The greatest words that a human man can say, that humankind can say, is, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. Before you die, you better make sure you say those words and mean it from your heart. Because Jesus has been offered up. His blood has been shed. He has risen from the dead, proving to us that God was pleased with his sacrifice. And now it's your move. You have the responsibility of making a decision that's going to determine where you spend eternity. And that is to receive Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. If you reject him, the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Well, there is no escape. The other night, I was looking at a History Channel program that talked about angels, good or evil. And it profiled a man who went to hell and came back. And I said, already, that's a lie. There are no exits in hell. There's one entrance, the great pastor E.V. Hill said, there's one entrance and one and no exits. One entrance and no exits. So when he was going on television going, well, I went to hell and God sent me back. No, that did not happen. That did not happen. If you came anywhere near that barbecue pit, honey, you grilling today. You grilling in Satan's barbecue pit. Satan's barbecue grill, serving sinners daily. And you're not getting out. It's like a fish getting out of a net. You're not getting out. You don't want to go there. You want to make sure that your calling and election is sure, certain, guaranteed. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. We need Jesus. Bow your heads. Jesus.